We turn once again to Romans chapter 1, looking this evening especially at verses 24 to 32. We saw last week that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven because of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of human beings. And part of this wrath of God and its revelation is that human beings are given up by God to the over desires of their hearts. Ungodliness is the rejection of God. It is the refusal to thank God for all His goodness towards us. And when we refuse to acknowledge and to thank Him, a change comes over us. Our minds become futile, our hearts are darkened, and the change then leads to an exchange, when instead of worshipping the Creator, we begin to worship the creation. Ungodliness, though, is never on its own. It is always followed by unrighteousness. Impiety is always the cradle of immorality. But what is unrighteousness? What is this unrighteousness that makes human beings subject to the wrath of God? And what is this unrighteousness of which I am guilty? The apostle here gives a long and extensive list. It is not a comprehensive list, but it is an extensive one. It does not mean that an unrighteous person is guilty of committing everything in this list, but it does mean that an unrighteous person is one who is guilty of committing at least some things from this list, or at least one thing from this list. Let's then look at this list. It begins at verse 24, where the apostle says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." The word that is there translated uncleanness refers to sexual immorality. It refers both to premarital sexual conduct as well as extramarital sexual conduct. Sometimes the Bible calls the first fornication and the second adultery. So here there is sexual immorality. And then in verses 26 and 27, there is homosexual practice. And then the apostle continues in verse 29, where he describes unrighteousness in more detail. And he reminds them once again of verse 24 and sexual immorality. And then he speaks of wickedness, which is simply the refusal to practice justice, or the refusal to approve of what is just and fair. And then he speaks of covetousness or greed. And greed is simply wanting what others have. The insatiable desire to have more and more. Greed or covetousness is one expression of unrighteousness, which is itself an expression of previous ungodliness. And then he speaks of maliciousness. This is the inclination to evil or the evil habit of mind. Then he speaks in verse 29 as the unrighteous being full of envy. The word that is there translated envy may be translated either as envy or jealousy. Envy is the sorrow that others have what we do not have. Jealousy is the fear that we may lose what we presently possess. And so when he speaks of the unrighteous as being full of envy, they are both full of envy and jealousy. Sometimes they are afraid of losing of what they already have. At other times, they are filled with sorrow because other people have what they themselves do not have. Then he speaks of unrighteousness as murder. This is the violent and the unjust removal of another human life. But it is more than that, because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ defines murder, not just the killing of another person, but it is the anger within the human heart. And then there is strife. The old translation has it as debate, and it refers to any sharp argument, debate, or dissension. And then there is deceit, which is either cunningness or treachery. Then he speaks of evil-mindedness. And evil-mindedness here refers to the constant propensity to put the worst possible construction to anything and to credit the worst possible motive to what somebody else says. That's evil-mindedness. And then finally, at the end of verse 29, he speaks of unrighteous people as whisperers. They are gossipers. They speak of other people in secret. And mostly, although not exclusively, it is speaking evil of other people without the person involved hearing or knowing about this. And then in verse 30, there is the word that is translated backbiters. I'm not sure that that is the most helpful translation of the Greek word. But if whisperers are gossipers who speak evil of others in secret, then the backbiter is the one who speaks evil, not in secret, but in open. He is bold enough to insult and to humiliate another person verbally to the face of that individual. Haters of God. The unrighteous are described as haters of God. And if you and I know our hearts, we know that this hate for God is expressed in at least one of two ways, sometimes in both ways in that same heart. Because we hate God, we hate ourselves. We don't like who we are. We are not comfortable in our own skins. We hate ourselves. But there's another way in which this hate for God expresses itself. It is in hating other people. And then he goes on and he speaks of the unrighteous as violent. They who speak and insult other people now do it not only with their words, they do it with their hands and with all their power. They are proud. The unrighteous are proud. They think of themselves as superior to other people, and they look at other people with contempt. They are boasters. Their pride is now expressed in speech or in the way they behave. And sometimes these boasters exaggerate what they are in themselves. They are then inventors of evil things. They are able to conceive means and methods for the perpetration of evil. Unrighteous people are disobedient to their parents. They lack understanding according to verse 31, because as we have seen, when there is ungodliness, there is unrighteousness, and their hearts are darkened, and their minds are made futile in their imaginations, and so there is no discretion, no profound understanding within them. They are untrustworthy in the sense that they are not able to keep their promises. They are unable to fulfill their obligations. The word in verse 31 that is translated unloving refers particularly to the inability to love those within our own families, our relatives, those who are bonded to us by God in blood relationships. We are not able to love them. Unforgiving, the old translation was implacable. These are people who are always harboring anger and resentment and bitterness within them. They can never forget the wrong that somebody has done to them in the past, and so they are unforgiving and irreconcilable. And finally, he speaks of them as unmerciful. The righteous are unmerciful. That is, they are unsympathetic, they are unkind, they are insensitive to the needs of others. This then is the description of the unrighteousness of mankind that makes them subject to the wrath of God. It is not just that the unrighteous do these things, that is true. But in verse 32 he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Unrighteousness means that I am guilty of practicing these things, but I am also guilty of unrighteousness because even if I don't do them myself, I approve of others who do them. One way of approving unrighteousness is simply to remain silent in the face of injustice, of wickedness, and of violence. This then is the guilt of the human race, that they are unrighteous, and therefore they are, verse 32 says, subject or worthy of death. Everyone who is guilty of unrighteousness is worthy of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Not just the death that separates body from soul, But the death, that is eternal separation from God and from goodness and from grace. It begins with ungodliness, the refusal to acknowledge God, to thank Him. That refusal and rejection leads to a change within the human being. The mind is made futile in its thinking. The heart is darkened in all its desires, until finally that exchange takes place, that instead of the worship of God, there is idolatry and the worship of the creature. But ungodliness is always accompanied by unrighteousness. There is sexual impurity. There might be homosexual conduct. There is covetousness. There is maliciousness. There is envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, gossiping and backbiting, hating of God and of human beings, violence, pride, boasting, inventions of evil, disobedience to parents, a lack of understanding, a breakdown of trust, an inability to love within the family, an incapacity to forgive, and a lack of sympathy, of consideration, and sensitivity to the pain and the suffering of others. Ungodliness leads to unrighteousness. So what does this mean for us, living as modern people in a scientific and technological age? Let me apply it in three ways. The first thing to say is that when I read these words or when I hear them read, the first response within my heart is to say that these words are not meant for me, they are meant for others. It is not a description of my heart, it is a description of other people's hearts. It is the description of sinners, it is not of me. But that is impossible, because when Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, as we have seen before, he is writing to both Jews and to Gentiles. Chapter 2 has its focus on the Jews. Chapter 1 has its focus on the Gentiles. It is the focus on the non-Jew. And that's precisely who I am. And that is exactly what I am. I am a non-Jew. I am a Gentile. And that means that this is a description of my heart. And these words are written to me. And these words are written for my instruction and my illumination. You and I are Gentiles. These words are for us. These words are a description of my heart and of yours. Unrighteousness is not just what belongs to others. It is what belongs to me. It is what belongs to you also. And we are unrighteous because we are first ungodly. It is the ungodliness that produces unrighteousness. Secondly, we need to say something about homosexual practices, because it is quite clear in verses 26 and 27 that this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. Now, we know that there are some people and New Testament scholars today who argue that what the Apostle Paul is speaking against here is promiscuous homosexuality, that he is not speaking against homosexual practice within steady, stable, committed relationships. But that argument is simply impossible given the language and the thrust of the Apostle Paul. You see, the distinction that he is making is not between the stable and the unstable, not between the committed and the uncommitted, it is between the natural and the unnatural. This is what he says in verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And the distinction between the natural and the unnatural, he says in verse 27, is likewise common to the men who leave the natural use of the woman, burnt in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. The problem, he says, with homosexual practice is that it is unnatural. It was not the way the Creator intended it to be. But notice closely at verse 27. Homosexuality in any society is not an act or a practice waiting for a judgment from God. It is already the judgment of God. And so the distinction is not between the committed and the uncommitted, between the stable and the unstable. He says it is abhorrent to God because the distinction is between the natural and the unnatural. But when we look at this passage in its context, we must also say very quickly that when the Apostle Paul begins to give his list of unrighteousness, he does not begin with homosexuality. He begins with sexual immorality, premarital and extramarital. And although he takes two verses to deal with this particular sexual misconduct, notice that he takes nearly four verses to describe the other forms of unrighteousness: wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Every one of this expression of unrighteousness is worthy of death. In other words, homosexuality is not the supreme expression of unrighteousness. It is but one expression of unrighteousness and of ungodliness. And I need to say that to myself again and again, because it is so tempting and so easy for me to look at myself and look at others who are engaged in these other practices and to say that somehow I am better than them, that somehow I am superior to them, and that in some way they are inferior to me. That is not true. that I am as guilty of they who commit homosexuality, and they are in need of grace and of God's salvation as I am of in need of God's grace and salvation myself. As the apostle will go on to say, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. How much covetousness there is in my heart. How much anger that is tantamount to murder. How I remember the unkind words that others have spoken to me. The evil things that they have done to me. How unforgiving. How unloving. How unmerciful. Is there not greed in my heart when I see somebody possessing something nice? Do I not wish that I had it or that they did not have it? How often I speak evil of people behind their back. What temerity I have to speak evil to their faces sometimes also. Unrighteousness is not just something that belongs to others. It has a root in my own heart also. And this is why we read from Ezekiel chapter 16. When God writes to his people in the ancient church, and he speaks to them of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says that Israel and Judah is guilty of sin that is even more serious than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Fundamentally, it was pride. It was pride that killed them. But thirdly, as we read these horrible and ugly words, let us not forget that Paul is writing these words to people who lived in such a debaucherous culture. And what does he say to them? I want to come to you. I want to preach in your midst so that there I will see fruit for God's glory and the salvation of human beings. In other words, this is how the people were in Rome. And Paul says, when I come and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, their lives will be changed. The immoral people will become moral. The word of God will so change them, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will save them. It is these people, these ungodly and these unrighteous people that Paul says will become a harvest to the kingdom of God. And that means there is hope for me. And that means there is hope for you also. And that means there is hope for our children and our children's children also. However far they may have gone into the land of sin, however immoral and debaucherous their lifestyles may be, the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to save them. There is hope for them because God is love, and love hopeth all things. And just in case you think that I am going soft on these things, I must confess that I struggle with these two concepts of love of God and the wrath of God. They are not contradictory, But our small minds constantly struggle to keep the two together. Where there is no love, there is no God. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. As I was wrestling with this issue in my study this week, this short story arrived at my table. It was sent to me by a teenager from Asia. And it is a true story. And I will just read it to you as I seek to conclude this morning. This is how it begins. It is a true story from Asia. My mom had only one eye. I hated her. She was such an embarrassment to me. She cooked for students and teachers in my school in order to support my family. There was this one day during elementary school when my mom came to say hello to me. I was so embarrassed. How could she do this to me? I ignored her, threw her a hateful look, and ran out of the class. The next day at school, one of my classmates came up and said to me, your mom only has one eye. I wanted to bury myself. I also wanted my mom to just disappear. I confronted her that day and said, if you're only going to make me a laughingstock, why don't you just die? My mom did not respond. I didn't even stop to think for a second about what I had said because I was full of anger. I was oblivious to her feelings. I wanted out of that house and I wanted to have nothing to do with her. So I studied real hard, got a chance to go abroad to study, and I finally found a job in Singapore. Then I got married. I bought a house of my own. I had kids of my own. I was happy with my life, my kids, and my comforts. Then one day my mother came to visit me. She hadn't seen me in years, and she didn't even meet her grandchildren. When she stood by the door, my children laughed at her, and I yelled at her for coming over uninvited. I screamed at her, "How dare you come to my house and scare my children? Get out of here now." And to this, my mother quietly answered, "Oh, I'm sorry. I may have gotten the wrong address." And she disappeared out of sight. One day, a letter regarding a school reunion came to my house. So I lied to my wife that I was going on a business trip. After the school reunion, I went to that old shack just out of curiosity, the house in which I had grown up. My neighbor said that my mother had died. I did not shed a single tear. They handed me a letter that she had wanted me to have. And this is what it said. "My dearest son, I think of you all the time. I'm sorry that I came to your house and scared your children. I was glad when I heard that you were coming for the reunion, but I may not be able to even get out of bed to see you. I'm sorry that I was a constant embarrassment to you when you were growing up. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and lost your eye.
as a mother, I couldn't stand watching you having to grow up with one eye. So I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son, who was seeing a whole new world for me, in my place, with that eye. With all my love to you, your mother. That's what sin does to you and me. It makes our imagination futile. It darkens our hearts. We no longer can think aright. We no longer can feel aright. Now you say to me, this is the love of a human being. And you know where human beings get that love from? The human love is but a faint reflection of the divine and the perfect love. Every love is from the love of God. And in the prophecy of Hosea, God is angry with his people because they have turned against him. And he says to them, I will not love you anymore. I will not show you mercy anymore. You will not be my people anymore. And then in Hosea chapter 11 he says, Israel is my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I abandon you, O Israel? My heart is in turmoil within me. There is love in God. There is wrath in God. And the two met 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. And there the wrath of God that you and I deserved was poured upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all the blessedness of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension is credited to us as righteousness if you and I are in him. May the goodness of God lead each of us to repentance and to find our rock of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We conclude by singing from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, and we sing here the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than be that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than be that do watch the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Lord, hold the
a human being could mean so much to us, what must it be to look into the face of divine and eternal and perfect love? Help us to drink from that fountain of pure love. Help our hearts to be flooded with the love of heaven. Help us to know that whilst the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, there is a God in heaven who made us, a God in heaven who has called us by name, a God in heaven who took us by our arms and taught us to walk, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.